Luke 18:18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now you want the answer to that? Samuel's going to give it to us right now.
Happy Sabbath. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity in which we can come together and talk about you. I pray that as we go through this time, our hearts and minds are open to your Holy Spirit, that you are lifted up. Only you speak perfect truth, Lord, and I'm fallible and sinful. And I pray that with this time here that we have an extra blessing, that I may speak your truth, that I may bring glory and honor to your name. And we just thank you for this opportunity in which we can go through your Bible today. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the sermon is, what are we looking for in Jesus? Very interesting question, right? A very important question. What are we looking for in Jesus? This next one, I'm just going to flash this photo up here for you. What did you guys see? You saw birds, trees, sky, you saw a face, right? So sometimes when we look at images or we go through life, even in this room, we all saw the same image, right? But you came up with a different perspective. Our biases, our perspective, our experiences, what we're looking for can often dictate what we see. And so think about this question as, what are we looking for in Jesus? We're going to be starting off in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. I have the scripture on the screen, and I will read, and we'll go through this. I am a teacher by trade. So this will probably be more like a lecture or teaching than a traditional sermon, so just bear with me. And also because of that, you can also raise your hands or you can comment when you see fit. Okay, the rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "These things are impossible with people, but are possible with God." Many of us have probably heard this story before and heard this parable, so I'm not going to try to do anything too fancy with it. But we're familiar. This is a rich man. He comes to Jesus. He wants to know how he can have eternal life. Jesus says, "You must do the commandments." And then he says, "But you lack one thing. You must sell your possessions." But he can't do that because he's very rich. So first, as we go through the story, I want to bring out the fact that Jesus is more than a good teacher. The rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus, albeit in sincerity. He's coming to Jesus because he desires something that he knows that he lacks. Anybody been in a situation in your life when you realize things seem to be going great, but there seems like there's something that is missing? And I believe that was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with the young man, the rich young ruler. He was coming to Jesus, but he didn't exactly know what he was looking for, but he believed that Jesus had the answer for him. Now, sometimes we get into trouble because when we come to Jesus, we come to him as just a teacher. "Well, can you give me some advice?" Which is not bad in and of itself, but as we go through the sermon, hopefully you see that there should be something more that we're looking for in Jesus. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And if you read in Desire of Ages, he says that Jesus was testing him with this question to see if he knew who he was actually talking to. And so let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." So it's very interesting here. Verse 3 specifically, it says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." So if we are keeping God's commandments, that is the means through which we have come to know him. So you wonder if the rich young ruler had truly been keeping God's commandments, if he would have come to him just saying, good teacher. It makes you wonder. So another important concept is that the rich young ruler, and this is what I'm going to say, he was looking for affirmation in Jesus. Now, affirmation is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, but if that's the only thing you're looking for in Jesus, then your Christian experience will be disappointing, because we must be looking for something more in Jesus. The rich young ruler, he says, you know the commandments, and this is when Jesus was replying to him, this is how you can have eternal life. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he says, and what does the rich young ruler say that's highlighted? You guys can say it with me. What does he say? All these things I've kept from my youth. Wow. So when you read this story, how do you think his estimation of himself was? Do you think it was high or low? It must have been pretty high. Sometimes, you know, somebody asks you, do you have this, do you have this? And you go, yeah, I got this, and I got that, and I got this. So the rich young ruler had a high estimation of himself when he was coming to Jesus. That's why I said, I believe he was looking for affirmation. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. But see, there's a problem. Because we see later that when Jesus asked him to go a step further, he had issues with it. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. This is Paul talking to his people, the children of Israel, the Jews. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this. So, I think that sometimes we fall into the trap of the rich young ruler. Sometimes we have an attitude, when we're coming to Jesus, we have an attitude of affirmation. Sometimes we want to be told that we are good, that we are just fine, that we cannot grow. And I think that's a dangerous disposition to be in, because that means that it's hard for the Lord to teach us. It's hard for the Lord to move us to where he wants to go. And the rich young ruler, and like many of us sometimes, if we have this attitude, just like the children of Israel, when Christ really does come, there's like a mental block. Because I say, I'm okay. I'm good. I have my own set of righteousness. And what I have learned in my Christian experience and reading the Bible, it is very dangerous to set up your own standards for what's good and what's right. It's very dangerous. Because oftentimes our standard of righteousness is not the same standard of righteousness that Christ has for us. And oftentimes, especially when it's coming to me, my standard of righteousness is clearly a lot better than your standard of righteousness. And I love it, because my standard of righteousness, man, I can do all those things. And then if you're not doing what I'm doing, clearly you need help. We need to pray for sister or brother so-and-so. Because we have the attitude of, I've done all this stuff, Lord. I know I'm good. I'm righteous. I come to church. My diet's right. I return my tithe, right? I come to Sabbath school class. I'm a respectable man in the community. I have a job. Everything must be right with me. I must be righteous. But as we see in the story, Jesus has a way of coming into our lives and making us realize that we are lacking something. And so when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. So all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he was very sad, for he was extremely rich. Very interesting, right? It goes from, well, I've done all these things for my youth. I've been a faithful believer. I've been a faithful Christian. I've served you, Lord. And then when Jesus asks him to do something, he can't do it. It's very interesting, because when I was thinking about this sermon, what Jesus asked, to me, if you think about it, Jesus says, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to follow me, to fill your lack, you must give everything. Now, does that make any sense?
No.
Yes and no. Think about what he said. He goes, you lack one thing. And in order to forget this one thing, you must give everything. Right? You must give everything. As I've grown up, sometimes when you're walking with the Lord, there are things in our lives that keep us from having a deeper relationship with the Lord. Now, it's interesting, and I think it's very important for us to realize that the Lord may not be asking you to sell all your possessions and give to the poor. but it may be something. And like our sister said here, it's not necessarily about the thing, it's about you. And sometimes there are things in our life that because we hold on to them so tightly, the Lord can't have us completely. I don't know what that thing is in your life, and you don't know what's in my life, but I know there are times when we come to the point where, Lord, I have to give this to you, because if I don't give this to you, I'm not giving me to you. Because the Lord wants your heart. He wants you. God is not interested in superficial obedience, right? And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. You got to understand that back then, the reason that the disciples posed that question was that prosperity was a sign that you were in God's favor. So if you were very rich or very well off, obviously things were going well with you and that God was blessing you. And so when Jesus came and he said these words, it really turned the world upside down, because he was saying that material gain and prosperity is not necessarily a sign that you are right with God. Even in this country today, unfortunately, sometimes even in the church, we have a tendency to celebrate prosperity and wealth. We have a tendency to do that. And then people that are not as fortunate, we tend to look down on. And I think it still goes to this mindset that if you're rich and you're successful and you're powerful, you must be doing something right. But there's a lot of gangsters that have a lot of money. Anybody heard of El Chapo, the drug dealer that just went to jail? He was worth $100 billion. I don't think he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. But clearly there was something that was going on here in the rich young ruler. And Jesus knew that his possessions were keeping him from a full heart surrender for the Lord. So that's why he said, if you want to be with me, if you want to follow me, you need to leave this in my hands. You need to trust me. But his whole identity, his whole world was wrapped up in his wealth and who he was and his possession, whoever it may be, whatever it may be in our lives too. Whatever the Lord's asking us, is that thing that God is asking us to surrender, is our whole identity wrapped up in that? Would our world fall apart? Perhaps if that's the feeling, then we need to let it go. Because whenever we hold on to things longer than we should, they start to wear on us. They start to take us away from the Lord. And Jesus is not interested in superficial obedience. Because the one thing that the rich young ruler lacked was total surrender. And the thing is, it has to be something that all of us have to look in our lives as well. Am I surrendered to the Lord's will? Because just because things are going well, I got to praise the Lord, I have a new job, I'm going to Virginia. But just because I have a new job doesn't mean I'm right with the Lord. Just because I have a house doesn't mean I'm necessarily right with the Lord. Just because I have two cars doesn't necessarily mean that I'm right with the Lord. Just because financially things are going well and I'm esteemed doesn't necessarily mean that I'm right with the Lord. Let's go back. And this is something that was fascinating to me. Jesus says, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus says. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. It's interesting because the next story you have Zacchaeus. Watch this. What it says in Luke 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was what? A chief tax collector, and he was what? He was rich. So in Luke 18, you have the story of the rich young ruler. He was rich, and his possessions were a stumbling block. And now we have the story of Zacchaeus, and guess what? He's a chief tax collector, and what is he? He is rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, and he was small in stature. He was very short. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. So now we have a flipped situation here. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was considered a sinner. He was a tax collector. I'll be honest, if the tax man came to my house, I probably wouldn't be inviting him over for a tea as well. But he didn't have a good reputation because tax collectors back then were considered corrupt. So a tax collector is somebody that's not highly esteemed. But we'll read on. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." First, you notice something. Zacchaeus, when he approaches Jesus, what does he call him? Lord. When you call somebody Lord, that means that you are going to serve them. The rich young ruler just said, "Teacher, can you give me some advice?" He says, "Lord." Jesus needs to be a teacher in our lives, but he also needs to be a Lord of our life. Zacchaeus, he experiences transformation. The Holy Spirit had been working on him and working on him, and he finally comes to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had been working on him to where he's experiencing transformation. The repentance which occurs through cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that's repentance, because I'll be honest. I love my brother-in-law, Daniel, but if I stole $20 from him, I wouldn't be giving him $80 back. I'll probably give him $30, but not $80. Essentially, that's what he said. If I defrauded you $20, I'm going to give you $80 back. To me, that's transformation. That is a change of heart to where you want to make things right. And in Philippians 2, 12, and 13, it talks about this cooperation. It says, "Working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you to will and do of his good pleasure." Repentance is a work of God, but we have to cooperate and surrender to it. And we see that Zacchaeus is being transformed, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 58 and John chapter 7. I want to bring out a few things here. It's interesting because the Sabbath school lesson today was talking about the Sabbath. And this kind of goes into the few verses that are before the Sabbath. And you'll see something here, and hopefully I'll tie this all together. And Isaiah is talking to the people, and he says, "If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." So we see that he's telling the children of Israel that if you dedicate your life to serving other people, to treating other people right, to helping the afflicted, to help of the people that are less affectionate, that I will be with you. And then it says, "And you will be a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And then John 7, this is Jesus speaking to a crowd. He goes, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified." So we see here a similar type of language, that if you are focused on caring for other people and the afflicted, you're going to be, what does it say? A spring of water whose waters do not fail, a watered garden. Jesus says that if you believe in me, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and you'll have this innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that's like a representation of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Romans chapter 5, it talks about how we have the Holy Spirit, and because of that, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And this repentance, again, the Holy Spirit working. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, 'What shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." If we repent, if we come to the Lord, we want to make things right, go in a different direction, we will receive the Holy Spirit. And as we receive the Holy Spirit, that will affect how we treat other people. I'm going to try to tie this all together. So coming back to Zacchaeus, we talked about it. He says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." Now, it's interesting that Jesus asked him to do this. Jesus didn't ask him to do this. He just surrendered. The Holy Spirit said, "I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone, I will give back four times as much." The rich young ruler, Jesus says, is lacking. And Jesus says, "Give all your possessions." Zacchaeus, who Jesus did not say anything to, comes to him and says, "Lord," and he says, "I'm going to give half to the poor, and if I've defrauded four times back." That's transformation. That's what we should be looking for in Jesus, a transformation. Zacchaeus believed his life was in Jesus, and therefore he could give up his possessions. or whatever it is in our lives. Like I said earlier, if we are keeping God's commandments, we know who He is, and we know that our life is in Jesus. Oftentimes, I think we struggle with this concept of surrender, and we don't receive the transformation that we want, because do we truly believe when Jesus says that, I've not just come to give you life, but give you life, what? More abundantly. So if we believe that we have an abundant life in Christ, would it be so hard for us to lay down the things that we have? I think we can learn a lot from Zacchaeus in terms of for him to give up half of his possessions and for him to want to make everything right and just go more abundantly. There was something that happened in Zacchaeus that I want to happen in me, a true transformation. And here's the reality. I think that sometimes we think that the transformation just stops in terms of our own personal being, what we listen to, what we watch, how we dress, what we eat. I only say these things because of growing up in the Adventist context. That's honestly what I've seen a lot of times growing up. That's how we kind of can tell sometimes. But it's more than that. If you read in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think it goes on to say, and in doing this, you fulfill the whole law. True transformation and true maturity as a Christian will be reflected in how we treat other people. That's what it's talking about in Isaiah. That's what it's talking about in Romans. When Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out, when we are treating and loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving our church members as ourselves, not to say all these other things aren't important, but we will also see that as well. If in your Christian experience, in your sense, you feel like you're growing, but you're actually pulling away from people, you need to assess what's going on. I'll be honest. If you're becoming less joyful and less cheerful and less people are around you, perhaps there's something that's not right in your experience. Because as we're growing in the Lord, we should have more joy, we should have more peace, we should have more of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and people should see that. And that's when we know that true transformation is going on. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, and then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? And so this is the last thing I want to talk about, is that if we can't live for Jesus, we won't die for him. Seventh-day Adventists, rightfully so, we believe that Christ is coming back. And I remember, well, when the persecution comes, am I going to be able to stand and be faithful for the Lord? Or when this or X or whatever this worst-case scenario, am I going to be there to stand for the Lord? You know, it's interesting. Jesus is talking about us living for him today. That's what we need to be concerned about. I don't know what's going to happen when persecution happens. I don't know how I'm going to, but we know that today I can live for him. And I sincerely believe that if we can't live for him today, we won't be willing to die for him tomorrow. And so my prayer is not just for you, but for me as well, is that we are seeking transformation in our lives. I got to tell you a story, because I remember this week I got very upset with my son. Anybody a parent? And I'm not a perfect parent. I'm sorry to ruin anybody's fantasy about me. I'm not a perfect parent. And I remember I got really upset, and I talked to him, and you never should do this, but I did it. And I spoke to him out of my anger. And I remember I had to apologize to him. And I sat there and I was thinking, you know, Lord, I can't just pray to help me with my anger, which I think is good. Don't get me wrong. I don't think this is wrong. I need to pray not just to be a better father. I need to pray to be a new person. Paul says that we are to die daily. So this transformation is something that's supposed to happen over a lifetime and daily. And I was thinking as I was angry, man, is my son seeing God in all this? Right? And so I realized that I need to be transformed. Not just so I can be a better father or I can be a better husband, but so I can be a better man. Because there's no use in me sitting up here preaching to you guys if people can't see that in my home, right? So, as we look, what do you see? What do you see? All of us have different perspectives. You can see the face now. You see the trees. You see everything. And so my desire is that We are looking for transformation in our lives, in Jesus, and He will give it to us. The thing is, do we want it? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the many blessings that You have given us. Be with us as we go through the rest of the Sabbath day, Lord. This is a day of not just recreation, but recreation, Lord. I pray that we draw closer to You today. Help us to be faithful to You, and help us to share Your love for us through other people. Forgive us for where we've fallen short, Lord. Help us to surrender our lives completely to You. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the many blessings that You've given us. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for every day being an opportunity for us to grow closer to You, Lord. Help us to be faithful to You, Lord. And we just pray that Your love can be seen in our lives, Lord. Thank You for everything that You've done for us and continue to do for us. We love You, Lord, so much. We thank You. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.